How are you? Happy Mother's Day, moms. Before we get started, we'd love to give Bibles away. If you need a Bible this morning, lift your hand up so we can all study through God's Word together. Everybody got one? Okay. A lot of people have been asking about our trip to Washington, D.C. I'm not one that uses the phrase lightly that it was a life-changing experience, but it really was for me as a pastor. A little bit too much volume there, Steve, if you could just lower a little bit. Okay. Thank you. There were probably 500 church leaders there with their wives, most of them, 1,000 people. Pastors from all over the country, different denominations, preaching the Word of God. We got to tour various sites. I had heard a lot about our Christian roots in this country, but I was really, really blown away at what I saw firsthand. But at the same time, I was shocked and brokenhearted. And I had to ask myself, how did we get where we are in America today? We went into the rotunda on Capitol Hill. There are four big murals that were painted there, the first four that were painted. Two Bible studies, a baptism, and a prayer meeting are all in those four paintings there. You don't hear about that on CNN or even Fox News. Pocahontas was in the one that talked about a baptism. She became a born-again Christian, was converted. They even changed her life to Rebecca, but you don't see that in the Walt Disney movie. We saw those picture of those who signed the Declaration of Independence, 56 men. Over half of them had seminary degrees. There were 108 statues in the rotunda of famous politicians and representatives in our country. Over one-fourth of them were pastors. It just totally, totally blew me away that our Christian roots are there, but yet America is dying. It just broke my heart to see what is actually going on in our nation. Part of the reason is the churches are dying. There are very few anymore today that preach God's word with power, with passion, with uncompromising truth. And one of the pastors got up and shared, I'll share it with you here, out of Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you, about irresponsible leaders in the church. We are called to be watchmen. As a matter of fact, they had a born-again Jew with a yarmulke and a shofar that opened up the conference that we had by blowing the shofar, which is a sign of gathering together for a meeting, and they blew it again at the end of the meeting, which was just amazing. But this is what was shared. His watchmen, God's watchmen, are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough, and they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. You know, you've heard the story about the frog, that how to cook a frog. If you want to cook a frog, you put them in lukewarm water and turn the heat up. Because if you put a frog in the boiling water, they'll jump right out. And our trip to Washington, D.C. was almost as though the Lord took me out of the pan and I was able to look at America and see America just sitting in this water, boiling to death. Do you know that only 40% of Christians in America are registered to vote? Do you know that 92% of homosexual men are registered to vote and 91% homosexual women are registered to vote? And we wonder why we're not having an impact in our nation today. It's really sad that we have God's name on our money. We talk a lot about God, but yet we see very, very few people that are standing up for righteousness and truth. And so I don't mean to put you on a bummer here right off, but you know, I am making a covenant. You know my heart anyway when it comes to the Word of God, that from this day forth until I die, until either the rapture or the rupture of my heart, that I'm going to preach the Word of God, and I don't care what anybody thinks. All I care about is what God thinks, and I'm going to preach and teach the Word of God. You can't please the world and please God at the same time. It's absolutely impossible. So pray for America. Since 1973, there have been over 50 million babies aborted in this country. Over 50 million. It's amazing what is going down. And so, you know, I know $7 a gallon is where we're headed for gas, but that's not the issue. I know the economy is bad, a lot of people hurting, out of work. But look what's going on around us, tornadoes, earthquakes in places we never heard of before. And I think, yes, we need to be ready because Jesus is coming soon. But how many people would not be there if the Lord would sound the trump today that you know and that I know? And I think we have work to do. We are to occupy till the Lord returns. And I think part of being ready is sharing our faith and talking about Jesus Christ and not being pushed around by the secular world. And so if you would, it's a heavy message today. It's the message that the devil does not want you to hear. It was such a spiritual battle from the time we left until the time we got back. I'm amazed that I have a message for you here this morning. As a matter of fact, I was going to finish my notes on the plane. Check this out. This is how the devil's a liar. And I figured I had 4 hours to finish it up and polish it up from Chicago to Ontario. The minute we got into the air, the pilot comes on with a shaky voice and says, "We have severe bumps ahead. Everybody stay in their seats. No stewardesses or stewards up." And for the next 4 hours, it was so quiet on that plane, I couldn't believe it. And everybody's nervous and shaken. And guess what? We didn't have one turbulent the whole time. What a ripoff the devil is. I didn't get much studying done. But I did go back to the office last night and finished up. And you know what? I'm very excited about the message for you here this morning. It's going to be a challenge. There's going to be a tremendous amount of conviction. But I believe that there are a lot of people in this room that are going to learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the message the devil does not want you to hear. He does not want you to learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody interested? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. You probably saw the title, Living It Up. You go, man, we're going to live it up and party down today at Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. Well, you'll see. Let's look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 11. Paul writing to the church at Colossae. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Father, we come before you here this morning in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, both individually as well as corporately. Lord, that there would be conviction, that there would be challenge. Lord, that we would be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ after we leave this place than when we first came in. And so, Lord, you be the teacher through your word, through your spirit, as we sit at your feet in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's writing from a Roman prison to a group of believers he had never met before. He had never seen their face. But yet he was concerned about this little church in Colossae that was dealing a lot with the same issues that you and I are dealing with today. Aorist threats against the church. Some people think that the greatest threat in America today is terrorism. It's not. The greatest threat in America today is errorism. Errorism when it comes to the living and powerful Word of God. There are a lot of people that are compromising. There are a lot of people that are adding to the Word, taking away from the Word. And there are errorist threats against the church. Man, they were getting it from all directions, just like we do today. We talked last week about demonism, all the isms that are creeping into the church. Today, there's a great movement of what is known as angelology, people worshiping angels. And I warned about the fact that one third of those angels fell from heaven and they're demons. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. God warns about worshiping anything other than him, period. I talked about a Cheeto that was shaped like Jesus Christ that they had on eBay. Talked about a tortilla that supposedly had the face of Christ on it. And lo and behold, last Monday, after I preached that message, I see in the paper they had a baked potato with Jesus in the middle when they cut it in half. And you know what? People go after that stuff. For all you do, this spuds for you. There's also legalism that Paul warned about. Those that say you have to be circumcised. Paul talked about people that had to keep holidays and food laws and drink laws back in chapter 2, verse 16. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. God wants a relationship with us. He does not want religion. He wants us to be free to worship him. And it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. It's what comes out of the heart. Does Jesus Christ live in your heart? If he doesn't live in your heart, there's absolutely nothing that you and I can do to please him. Paul talked about mysticism. People today are getting into all sorts of mystic things. Palm readers, fortune tellers. You go to the mall. I forget where it was. We went to a mall. They actually had a store in there where you can get your fortune read, your palm read, all of that stuff. People today are into everything. Asceticism, self-denial. There are those today that think religion is based upon what we do or what we don't do, denying ourselves of certain things. Well, you see, Paul reminded them that these things, all of these things, indeed have an appearance of self-imposed religion. But in light of our relationship with God and where you and I will spend eternity, the demonism, legalism, mysticism, all of those isms have nothing to do with getting right with God and spending eternity in heaven. There's absolutely no value in these things when it comes to the indulgence of the flesh. And that's the key of the whole section here this morning. Americans are very indulgent in everything. We abuse and overindulge in everything and anything. We're spoiled. And oftentimes, you know, we try to paint up and prop up and powder up and cover up the flesh. Well, this morning, I would hope for each and every one of us, as we look at the first section of our text, that God will show you and I how to have victory over the indulgence of the flesh, to walk in the Spirit. I know we know all the scripture verses. We talk about walking in the newness of life. But what do we have to do? What has God given us? What has he equipped us with to be victorious over the flesh? Again, anybody interested? And this week, I've been thinking, yes, these are things that I forgot about. These are things that God has shown me over the years as a believer that I've just kind of put on the back shelf. And that's why I struggle so with my flesh at times, is because I'm walking in the flesh. By chance, do you suppose there just may be a person or two here this morning that needs a little help overcoming the indulgence of the flesh? If not you, me. Maybe this is just a message to me this morning, but I think it's an important one for the church. Whenever we conclude a doctrinal section of Scripture, which we did in the first couple of chapters, it is always followed up by the practical. And what I love about God's Word is it's very practical. The word practical, of course, is derived from the word practice. God shows us how to practice these things in a practical way. And so, God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, is very powerful and pertinent and very practical for you and I today, because God wants us to be victorious over the flesh. And that's why this morning God's Word is going to show you and I as Christians how to really live it up. I said live it up. I didn't say party down. Some people think that living it up is partying down, don't you know? There seems to be an epidemic of that as well. It's interesting, you know, when we talk about living it up, first few verses, Paul talks about us, you know, setting our mind on things above and those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we call that living it up, living a life that's heavenly focused, whereas partying down is the other direction. And man, I mean, there are some people today that are really partying down, and they don't realize that, as we'll see here further on, that they are really going to party down one day. Look at the first couple of verses. If then you were raised with Christ, if you're a born again Christian, if you've given your life to Christ, then you were raised with Christ. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He also says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. You see that word if, in the first verse? In the original language, it means since. And so it reads like this: since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. This is a divine imperative. It means since you were saved, since you were born again. You see, the day that you became born again, you were buried with Christ, raised with Christ, and you are seated in Him in heavenly places, we've learned over the past few weeks. You are in Christ and He is in you. And so this verse here speaks of our being co-resurrected with Jesus Christ. When He rose from the grave, you rose with Him. It's an accomplished fact. But yet, how many believers today don't live a life that is a resurrected life? How many of us really truly believe that this is an accomplished fact? And the reason we do believe it's an accomplished fact is because God's Word says so. God's Word is yea and amen. It's the truth. And He's got it right here before us, where Paul says, since then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Remember last week, I entitled the message God's Hymn Book, because it talked about in Him and by Him and through Him, and it's all about Him. And that's why we call the Bible God's Hymn Book. Well, all the in Hims and by Hims and through Hims are those things that remind you and I of our position in Christ Jesus. Paul says, here's the practical part. Since you were raised with Him, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You see, the day that you invited Christ into your heart, the day that you became born again, the day that you gave your life to Jesus, He entered into you, and you entered into His death, His burial, in His resurrection. We haven't seen the finished product yet because we are still here on earth. But the good news is this, is that the work is complete. It has been accomplished, and you and I are seated in Him in heavenly places. So if that's true, why aren't we living heavenly lives? Why don't we have our mind set on heavenly things and our heart and our hope and all of this set on heavenly things? Well, one reason is we're still here in this fleshly tent. We're still here in this earthy body made up of all of the elements of the dirt. That's why we call our kids sandy and dusty and rocky, because we're made from dirt. And so here's the real challenge. This is where the real challenge lies. You see, yes, the new life is amazing. And yes, the new life in Christ being born again is beautiful. It's powerful. There's nothing like it. And yes, even as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, all things have become new. But we still have to put up and tolerate the old us. Yes, and every one of us is getting old. The old sin, the old nature, the old temptations. We're carrying around this old dead corpse, this body. Even though sin is no longer our master, it can still try to overpower us. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to get you back into some of your old patterns, some of your own ways. That's why we continually must yield ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we continually, I mean continually, like never before, we need to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God in us. And the reason that a lot of Christians today are being beat up and pulled down is because we neglect to read the Word of God. Today, the church is pretty much illiterate. Today, people can spend time hours and hours and hours reading other things. Oh, these are good things. Spending time in front of the tube. Spending time reading other books, somebody's philosophy, some new thing that's come down the pike. You see, in Him, we have all the resources to live out and to walk out the Christian life. But we must recognize our position in Him. And I think if we did, we wouldn't be taking this tent to some of the places that we do. We wouldn't be putting into this tent some of the things that we do. If we truly could really grasp through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are in Him and He in us, we would have radically transformed lives. But just like Washington, D.C., we in the church are like the frog in the water and we've fallen asleep. We have been duped big time. And what we have now in the church today is popular and polished preachers that want to tickle your little ear and lead people down the broad way that leads to destruction rather than the narrow way which leads to life. This is serious stuff. Life is eternal. Every single person on the planet has eternal life. But you only get two choices where you're going to spend it. It's very, very simple. A or B. Heaven or hell. Oops, mentioned the H word. There are a lot of guys today that are afraid to mention hell in a congregation. It's almost like the hybrid Honda commercial. You've seen it where all the H's are removed from everything. A lot of guys remove the H word out of the Bible today because they don't want to offend anybody. You see, in Him, we have all of the resources. How do we do that? Look at the second part of verse 1. He tells us that where Christ is, we are seated at the right hand of God. He said, set your mind on things above, not on the earth. Living it up, as the title says, means that you and I are seeking those things which are above. Are you seeking those things which are above? Do you really desire to have heavenly thinking instead of stinking thinking from this earth, from what we see in the world today that continually bombards us? Paul says very clearly, believer, Christian, this is written to Christians, set your mind on things above. The word seek, zeteo, in the original language, it means a continual action. It's not something we do one time. Okay, I set my mind on heaven. I'm good. No, it's a continual thing. Why? Because one of the greatest battlefields in the Christian life is where? Right up here in the cabeza. The enemy wants to get into your mind. He wants to bombard you with all of these things in our ear canal, our eye canal. He wants to completely drag us away from being focused on heavenly things. Isn't it hard? Even sitting in church. You ever sit in church and have a bad thought? Where did that come from? Right in your mind, in the presence of God, all of a sudden this weird thing, man, just tweaks your brain. You go, whoa, where'd that come from? That's why Paul again tells us that we need to take every thought captive. How do we take every thought captive? Just kick that stinking thinking out. It's what I do. Charles Spurgeon says that you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And what that means is when these thoughts start to come in, shoo them away. This mind belongs to Christ. This heart belongs to Christ. Matter of fact, this temple, this earthly temple, belongs to Him. And so if we're going to live it up, man, we need to seek those things that are above. And then you'll really be living it up like never before. Set your mind on things above. You see, by seeking that which is above, it causes us to view everything through His eyes. See, how do you know God's will and way for your life? You have to read God's word. This is God speaking to you and I. And the way that we know everything that we can possibly know about God, His character, His plan for you and for me, we have to read the word of God. And so when we begin to read the Word of God on a regular basis, daily, and praying and fasting and seeking His face, then all of a sudden we begin to look at things around us through His eyes. And oh, what a different perspective we get when we look at the world through the eyes of Jesus. All of a sudden, the things of this world grow dim. All of a sudden, things that used to be important to you and I, things that we just really had to have. Oh, man, that stuff's not fireproof. It's all going to burn. Al Gore talks about global warming. So does the Bible. And guess what? Global warming is coming big time. Fervent heat is going to burn this place up. And all the toys and trinkets and all that stuff, nothing but kindling. And so you and I have to look at things through God's perspective. What does God see? You know what God sees? Broken human souls. We're surrounded by them. You and I pass by broken, hurting, downtrodden people. People groping in the darkness, the prophets say. And you know what we do? We go right by them like, shh, nothing going on. We go by people and say, how you doing today? And they go to answer and we don't even stop to listen. It's amazing, isn't it? We're so busy. So busy. What are we busy about? I don't know, but I'm just busy. It's almost as though even in ministry today, a lot of pastors, man, I'm busy. I'm burning out. Well, what are you burning out for? Are you burning up for Jesus Christ? Are you such a consuming fire as God has ignited you through the power of the Holy Spirit that it draws people? Are you a light? You know that light draws bugs? Maybe if your light shines, there's going to be some people that will bug you. But that's okay. Don't shoo them away. God has brought them to the light. You're not the light. He is. So don't be a bug light, you know? Or a Bud Light. It's so important that you draw people to you and that people would see Jesus, because you know what? We are getting close to the end. And God wants us to see what He sees, an eternal perspective. Is your perspective eternal or is it temporal? That's a challenge there. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems of its own here on earth. Focus on what God has for you today. Again, in verse 2, we see a continual action. Look what he says. He said, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And so it's important, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so in verse 2, we see another continual action. It means that all heavenly thinking, all the knowledge that we have pertaining to God and His character only comes from one reliable source. And guess what it is? Right here, the Word of God. This is the only reliable source so that you and I can be heavenly minded. He says, set your mind you. And what Paul writes to us about in Romans, as a matter of fact, put your ribbon in here or your bulletin, whatever. Turn left to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul wants to show us how to have heavenly thinking. Again, these are practical things for you and I so that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, so we can have victory over the old man. Look what he says in chapter 12, verse 1. The term beseech is the Greek word for beg. Paul says in Romans 12, 1, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, speaking to the church, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice that you and I have to make our bodies available. God will not take your free will from you. He's given you and I a free will to where you and I make the choice whether we want to lay our lives down for Him or not. And that's why Paul says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What that means is to live for Him. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Here's the key. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? By the washing of the Word, by getting into God's Word, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's how we attain heavenly thinking. He wants us to be heavenly minded in the way that we think. Back to Colossians chapter 3. Bottom line, reading God's word produces heavenly thinking. The other stuff out there that people read does not produce heavenly thinking. Reading God's word produces heavenly thinking, resulting in godly behavior. That's the key. There's no shortcuts. That's the way that God lays out before us. And notice what he says in verse 2 there. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. When you're earthly minded, what's the earth made of? Dirt. You'd be dirty minded. So you need to be heavenly minded. Look at verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I know it's hard to comprehend that, figure that out with these puny little minds that we have. Do you ever stop and really meditate on what that means? We died to the old sinful fleshly man, and now our life is hidden with Christ in God. Man, that's our position. So if that's where we are positionally, then practically, wouldn't you think some things need to change? We need to put on that mind of Christ. You see the term where it says, Paul writes, you have died. That's apothnesko, which means that your death, the death of the old man, takes place at salvation. And you are now dead to the world system, to the cosmos. We are dead to the things that once held us captive and tried to pull us down. You know what I've done on occasion? Hoping that nobody was around to hear me or see me. Oftentimes when I'm tempted, I will say, no, I am dead to that. Sometimes you got to do that. Sometimes you have to do that to your flesh going, no way, man, I am dead to that. And you know what? That's a biblical principle. We are dead to the old flesh. Because when you died with Christ, the penalty of sin was paid. Isn't that great? We know that. We can grasp that, that when we died with Christ, that the penalty of sin was paid. And because you are in Christ, guess what? You died the required death in Him. Isn't that amazing? That's very freeing to me. We are freed up from the wages of sin, which is death. And again, has that caused you to kind of refocus our position there? Have you ever really thought of it that way? Because you're in Christ, you died the required death in Him. He died for you and you are in Him. And so the penalty was paid completely, fully, 100%. Thirdly, the penalty of sin can never claim us again. What is the penalty of sin? Well, we're going to see that in verse 6. The penalty of sin is the wrath of God, who's going to come and judge the sins of the world. But the good news for you and I is that the penalty of sin can never claim us again. Maybe its presence and its power are still there, but it can no longer condemn us. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Who walk according to the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That's the key. That's why Paul says, you died, verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Can you grasp that positionally? That that's where we are right now as Christians? And because this is a fact, our lives are hidden in Him, that means our destiny and His destiny are inseparable. Romans again, remember what Paul wrote? What can separate us from the love of God? And he goes through a whole list of things, meaning absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And you know what that means? That means that we are eternally secure. I know there's a lot of guys want to debate, you know, the Calvinists and the Arminius and all the other ists. But you know what? I'm eternally secure in Christ Jesus because I'm in Him and He's in me. And we are inseparable throughout eternity. Why? Because the Word of God says so. And if you want to be an in and out Christian, I'm in, I'm out, I'm in, I'm out. That's up to you, man. But you know what? There would be more bold and more Christians at peace if they would be able to grasp their position in Christ Jesus. And you know what would happen then? Then all of a sudden we would be thinking more in a heavenly way. Why? Because we're in Christ, He's in us. Why would I want to go to the places and do those things that I used to do when Christ is in me and I'm in Him? And so if that's not enough, look at verse 4, man. It gets better. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Greg Laurie always says that the Lord's going to appear with him in great glory. And so he uses that as Greg Laurie, you know. And because this is a fact, and our lives are hidden in him, the climax is our position in Christ points to Christ's return. Who is he going to return with? You and I. After the harpazo, the catching away, the rapture of the church, according to Revelation chapter 19, Christ is going to return with the church, with us riding on white horses at his second coming. We will be revealed with him in glory. We are, even as John writes in Revelation 19:14, it says, the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, will come following him on white horses. Imagine that. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. Giddy up. Let's go, man. Let's go back. Hallelujah. Imagine looking around, all you guys all decked out in your white robes and white horses going, yeah, here we come. Here comes the King of all kings. Notice as well in verse 4, here Paul says, Christ is our life. It doesn't say that he just gave his life, but he is our life. Just as Paul proclaims in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so again, another wonderful, secure verse for you and I. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's why the title of the message here this morning is that we need to live it up and not party down. I think we're going to party down when we come back on the white horses. That's going to be a party coming down. But right now, we want to live it up in him and not party down as the world would have us to do it. The world just doesn't fit in the life of the Christian anymore. Because of what we've seen in the first four verses, the old stuff just doesn't fit. The old man, the old dead corpse. You see, when Paul in a moment here talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man, it's literally a rags-to-riches story, because we're to take off the old filthy garment, the old rags, and all of a sudden we put on the new man. We should be new men and new women in Christ Jesus. We can't be the same. He that is in Christ is a new creation. We don't go back to the old stuff. And again, here's the practical part. We know positionally where we stand. However, the practical part is to be walked out in the life of the Christian. This is where it gets real important. How, Pastor Joe, can I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Very simply, very biblically, because God's word is simply preached and simply understood and simply grasped. Here's the key. We must continually put sin to death by yielding to the Holy Spirit. Very simple. And what that means is when you are tempted, whatever that may be, in whatever way, we are not to yield to sin, but we are to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. Very, very simply. Is that not simple enough? Don't give in to the temptation, but walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yield to him. Say no to the flesh. I'm dead to that. Remember? This week, a lot of you be busted somewhere sometime. Well, man, I'm dead to that. People go, what? What are you talking about? You just got to say to your flesh, I'm dead to that. No more. Done. That's it. I'm free. Why do I want to go back to the old way? Charles Spurgeon says this. It's a lot easier to crush the egg than to stomp on the serpent. You need to crush the snake before it hatches. Too many people wait too long. They entertain the old ways, the old man. You know what happens if you crush the egg? You don't have to go around trying to stomp on that little snake. He's dead, even before it's conceived. This is exactly why you and I need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Set your mind on things of heaven and not on the things of hell below. And again, it's very, very practical. Yield to the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember, What I just said a moment ago. We are dead to sin's penalty. We are dead. It is finished, complete, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. All of our sins, past, present, and future. We're dead to sin's penalty, but we're not dead to its power. And you know what? If you give the enemy an inch, he'll take a mile. You give him a foothold, take the whole leg, man. He'll pull you right in. We are to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and not give in to the weakness of our flesh. We're weak, all of us. If we're open and honest, every person in this room, we are all weak. We all have weaknesses. But God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to give us victory. And if that's not true, then this book isn't true. Say, oh, come on, that could never happen in my life. Yes, it can. If you'll get into the Word of God and pray and fast and seek His face and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, God guarantees to give you victory over whatever it may be. Remember back in Ephesians 6:17, where we learned that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit? That's the weapon that the Holy Spirit uses. When we get into the Word, and the Word gets into us, we overcome the evil one. That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4. Next week, look at verse 16. We're going to see where Paul tells us, as a believer, another tool that we have. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You see how it begins with the Word of God, and then by the time the verse ends, man, we're singing and praising hymns to the Lord because we have victory. But did you see in verse 16 that word let? You have to let. You have to allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly. And you can't have someone else spoon feeding you. You can't come here Sunday for a spoon feeding or Wednesday for a spoon feeding. You guys need to learn how to eat on your own. I've seen a lot of you at In-N-Out. You do really, really well at physical food. But how much more do we need to feed ourselves spiritual food? That is what's going to make us strong. That's the key. The power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And so let the Word of God dwell in you richly. In order for it to dwell in us, how's it going to get there? We have to read the Word of God and allow it to dwell within us. Yet most Christians in the church today, unfortunately, are anorexic when it comes to spiritual food. They're starved, they're famished, they're emaciated. Why? They just don't read God's Word. They turn on the TV, they get the cotton candy guy. You know what cotton candy does? You taste it and all of a sudden, where did it go? But when you get into the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word, it's got substance. It's real soul food, man. You don't need black-eyed peas spiritually. You need the Word of God. It will really, really feed your soul. Either you're going to be full of the Word or you're going to be full of the world. There's no middle of the road. And no one is to be blamed but yourself. Verse 5, Paul says, therefore, what is it therefore? That means because of the things that were previously said, he says, put to death your members. Uh-oh. That's not talking about killing one another in the church. There's too much of that going on verbally and stuff. No, we're not to kill one another in the church. What he's talking about is the members of your body that you struggle with. Notice what he says. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so Paul gives us a list here of things. It's not an exhaustive list. This doesn't cover it all. But you know what it does cover? Some of the major sins in the church today. That's why Paul lists these things. Notice, putting sin to death is not an option for the Christian. It's not optional. It's a divine imperative. He says, therefore, put these things to death. The term to kill is nekrao in the original language. It means exactly that, to put to death, to kill it, which means you and I are to totally bring the flesh into subjection. And the only way that that can happen is we have to decide to put it to death. We're not going to feed it. Can't feed that flesh anymore. Paul tells us to eliminate, remove, put to death those things in the life of the believer that are contrary to godliness. And a good example is look at the life of Christ. Would Jesus be involved in any of those things listed there? Absolutely not. And so if we are in Him and He is in us, why are we continually practicing these things in the body of Christ today? But you and I, when we submit ourselves to the fullness of the Holy Spirit and experience the fullness of what God has in our lives, it's like, man, I'm not going back. That is when you really, really know how to live it up in the body of Christ. In verse 5 and in verse 8, Paul gives us two partial lists. Not a complete list, mind you, but a partial list of the most common sins that they had to deal with at Colossae. And guess what? Times haven't changed a whole lot. These are still things mentioned here that we see before us that are common in the church today, in Christian circles today. They were struggling with them then, and they still struggle with them today. But here's the key again. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no what? Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's always a way back. And when we read the Word of God, when we see these sins that convict us, it's for a purpose. So that we can be reminded. We can say, I'm dead to that. I have victory over that. God's given me power through His Word, through the Holy Spirit. And now I can have victory over these things. And the first thing mentioned here is porneia, fornication. Today, it's called, in the candy-coated name, oh, I'm just sexually active. We just cohabitate. I have a significant other. You know, it's like people use these terms. God still calls it fornication, porneia, illicit sex. God says any, listen very, very closely, especially young people here today, okay? Any sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant between a man and a woman is sin. Pastor Joe didn't say that. God said that. If you are not a married man and woman, then you are not to have sex. Got awful quiet in here all of a sudden. Today they talk about practicing safe sex. I have a safe sex device. It's right here on the finger of my left hand. It's called a wedding ring. This is safe sex device in God's eyes. All the other stuff that's going on in America breaks my heart. Today safe sex is promoted in elementary school, middle school, high school. We have now become a fornication nation. We pass out condoms in junior high and high school. We have now become a condom nation. And that's exactly what America is getting into, is condemnation from God. God is going to judge the world for the condemnation by the condoms in our nation today. God simply says to put to death sexual immorality. Very simply. Time doesn't allow me to get in very much more detail, but I think you guys kind of get the point. Is that if you are living together, you need to separate. If you're a brother or sister and you have someone in the body of Christ that's a Christian living together, you need to go and tell them in love. Because what's really sad is oftentimes it comes full circle and I find out about it. I have to address it. Then I'm the bad guy. But I'm going to enforce the Word of God. It simply says no sex outside of marriage. Very simply. God simply says in His Word, He gives us, again, the power to put these things to death through His Word, through the Holy Spirit. God will give you victory over what the term, I guess, is used today as sexual addiction. Let me say this as well. Oftentimes, the people over in the Palm Springs area get hammered for homosexual behavior. Let me just share this as well. God will, through the power of His Holy Spirit and through His Word and through His love, deliver people from homosexual tendencies. Very, very simply. But it's when people give in to these things and say, oh, I was born that way. And all. You know, that's when they get caught up in sin and they are held captive. Pray for these people. And this is a good prayer for those of you that have friends and relatives and loved ones and family that are caught up in homosexual lifestyle. Pray that God would give them victory over homosexual tendencies. Because sexual sin is sexual sin. You know, and America's filled with sexual sin today. Secondly, let's move right on Paul's list here. Uncleanliness, that's akatharsia. This refers to dirty minds. Garbage in, garbage out. Evil behavior begins with what? A dirty mind. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that all of these things proceed from the heart or the mind. Fornication, adultery, murder, sensuality, all of these things. Again, what's the key? To be heavenly minded. To live it up. To let this mind be focused on the Lord. Solution, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, two of them linked together. Passion and evil desire pretty much close together in the meaning. They're almost linked together here. One is a sexual passion in the body. The other is lust created in the mind. One is physical. The other mental. God warns about it. Again, the Word of God, power of the Holy Spirit, wash your mind out. Brainwash, they call it today, which is a good thing. We have dirty brains. They need to be washed by the Word of God. Fourthly, this is one you don't hear preached against a whole lot in America today. They like the filthy five and the dirty dozen sins that they list there. But oftentimes, you rarely ever hear people preach against covetousness. It's play on exo. That's the insatiable desire to have more or to have what is forbidden. America is consumed by covetousness. There's people borrowing money to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't know. It's all a status thing. And you know what? I really, really believe that things are going to get tough. I believe we're going to see $7 a gallon for gas. We're going to see probably $10 a gallon for gas. And if that's what it takes to bring America to her knees and repent of her sin, so be it. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I know that's not a very popular thing because those guys preach and name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, possess it. God's an ATM. Just ask him and he's got to give it to you. That's a bunch of baloney. God wants a broken and a contrite spirit, period. That's the first step. If he chooses to prosper you, it's going to be in peace, love, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, things that money can't buy. And if people are covetous, it's their desire over what God's desire is. See, that's the key. He said that he would provide all of our needs according to his riches in glory. You know what the opposite of covetousness is? Contentment. Don't you hear people whining all the time? They're discontent. Did you have a meal today? You got clothes on? Did you have a roof over your head? You should be content. You should be thankful for what you have. Contentment comes from trusting God. Whining, murmuring, complaining. Covetousness is discontentment. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Whether it's in the palace or whether it's in the prison, Paul was content. Was stripes and prison, shipwrecked, all those things. Paul was a content guy. Be very, very careful what you set your heart on. The second list, very quickly, verse 8 and 9 as we move on. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. Anger is orche in the original language. It means a deep, resentful bitterness. James 1:19 and 20 says that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It means to be short-fused. It's a complete opposite of a fruit of the Spirit, which is long-suffering. We are instead short-fused. Wrath kind of ties in. This is sudden outbursts of anger. The original Greek language speaks of a match in dry straw, how it just explodes. Anger, wrath, how about malice, kakia in the original language. This means to have a vicious nature, wanting to harm others. Here it refers to evil speech. Tearing people down, gossiping, slandering people. The Bible tells us very clearly in James, how can you say that you love God and then condemn or gossip about someone that was made in God's image? It should not be that way, my brethren. Malice is actually, I believe, verbal murder to another person's character. Blasphemy, that means slander, to slander a human being. When you slander again another person, you slander God, because man was created in the image of God. Filthy language. You know what? I hear things commonly used, and I have even heard things from the pulpit today that I would have had my mouth washed out with soap not too long ago, 30, 40, 50 years ago, back in the beginning, Genesis 1:1, when I was a kid. But you know what? There is potty talk used even from the pulpit today. There's common language I hear. It is amazing. I'll go to grab a hamburger or something somewhere here, a group of teenagers or even adults using words that I just can't believe they're using openly in public. God warns about filthy language. Matthew 12:36 says that one day, listen very closely, you will give an account for every idle word that you speak. There's a heavy one for you. Whoa. How about lying? Today, it's popular to color lie. Well, that was just a little white lie, or that was a black lie, or whatever, you know. Do a Bible study. Here's a challenge for you. Get your concordance out. Do a Bible study on those that have lied in the Bible. Right off the bat, Satan in the garden, Cain, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and Isaac, Jacob's sons, they lied. Just to name a few, we're not even out of the book of Genesis. Isn't it scary? You got 65 more books to go through to learn about the liars in Scripture. Scripture says that all men are liars. Pretty heavy. Lying can mean just blatant lies. It can mean stretching the truth. It can mean insinuations, a number of different things. Listen very closely. Satan is a liar, and he is the father of the lie. Lying characterizes Satan, Diabolos, the devil. Lying is never right. Never, ever. So, anyway, I wanted to cover both lists before I went back to the warning. So we finished the two lists. Let's go back between the two of them and see what God says in verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, do we think God's joking here with what he says in verse 6? Do you think he doesn't say what he means or is meaning what he says? That's what scares me about America today and what I saw in the White House. Because I look at the type of lifestyles we're living in America today. I look how far we've drifted from God. Do we not think that God will not judge America for those things that we're doing? Just the small list that were mentioned today? That's pretty heavy. Here's what God laid upon my heart when I was bouncing at about 35,000 feet yesterday in the airplane. Christians in America live as though we are all going to be raptured out of here before America is judged. Let me repeat that. Christians live in America as though we are all going to be raptured out of here before America is judged. I've got news for you. There's not one verse in the Bible that speaks of America in the end times. There's a scary one for you. Many people are living for the rapture, which is cool. You're going to go one way or another, the rapture or the rupture. Either you're going to get raptured or your heart's going to rupture here on earth. But you know what? If God judged Israel, the apple of his eye, and they were taken captive by the Babylonians and the Assyrians, don't you think America is ripe for judgment? Yes, the rapture of the church is going to come one day, but there's no guarantee that you and I will not see this nation go down. And I guarantee you, I believe it with all of my heart, if we don't repent of our sins in America, we are going to be part of America going down. There's one that you won't hear from Joel Osteen, believe me. Because judgment is coming, my friend. And I'm standing here as the watchman on the wall, warning you that Jesus Christ is going to bring judgment upon this earth, and we need to repent. If that doesn't empty the place, nothing will. But you know what? The most shocking thing in Washington, D.C. is how we've been duped. All of a sudden, look at the people that we're getting ready to vote into office. What a sham. What a disgrace. Is that the best we have in America? Where somebody's going to stand up for morals and righteousness and truth? Somebody's going to tell the truth. That's an oxymoron for a politician today. I don't care who they are. Oh, I hope a copy of this gets to the White House. Come visit me in jail, will you? That's the next step. Because of these things, the wrath of God will come, Paul said. This is not Joe Coleman 1-1. This is the Bible. Because of these things, the wrath of God is going to come. Sin brings God's judgment. It always has. It always will. To the unbeliever, it's God's eternal wrath. It's hell, separation from God, and the lake of fire forever. To the believer, yes, we do sin, we blow it, but you know what? We still get chastised. God loves us enough to chastise us. And so before the chastening of the Lord comes on your life, we need to return and get back to being heavenly minded and living it up for Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is coming down very soon. The bottom line, if you are a new creation, don't act like the old creation. There's got to be some visible difference in your new created life in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked, that's past tense. We used to walk that way. We don't live that way anymore. We're new creations in Christ. But verse 9, I'm sorry, 10, we've already covered 8 and 9. And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. There's the word of God again, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in you all. You see, new life, as I wind it down here, is individual. New life also speaks of the church. And when we look at what Paul says in that last verse especially, you know what I love about this fellowship here? We're a mixed bag, man. We've got it all here. Old, young, man, some of the testimonies in this fellowship blow me away. What I love about this fellowship as well, and I pray with all of my heart that it continues, is that we are colored blind. There's no color barriers here. Heaven forbid that that would ever happen. I won't allow it. We are all created in the image of God. What a disgrace. It's become such an issue in politics today. They're trying to divide our nation. There's two types of people in the world, Jew and Gentile, period. That's it. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. No color barriers, no cultural barriers. And in this fellowship, we don't allow snobbery barriers, okay? We are blood-bought saints, sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. And you know what Paul says in the last part of that verse? We are all in Christ, every single one of us who believes. Isn't it freeing? You know, maybe there's a little bit of conviction. I hope it's not condemnation in the message today. We've got a lot to be thankful for. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. But what we need to do, and here's the challenge. We'll go back to the first couple of verses as I close here. What we need to do is seek those things which are above and not below. We need to set our mind on things above and not things of the earth. We can all do it, every single one of us. But what it's going to take, denying your flesh. Say, hey, I'm dead to that. Secondly, folks, please, I beg you, this week, double your reading time. Get into the Word of God. Pray. Fellowship. Turn the tube off. That's the cesspool, really. Can't watch a ball game anymore, man. I'm not even going to name the commercials that are on there. Even the Golf Channel, man. Golf used to be a pure sport. Look at the commercials they got on there now. So let's live it up. Anybody here want to live it up? Man, I want to live it up, man. Let's live it up with heavenly thinking and heavenly behavior. God wants us to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Message to me, Lord. I don't know if anybody got anything out of that but me today. But Lord, I love America. I fought for America. It breaks my heart to see how duped we've been. Our forefathers shed their blood for the Bible, the Word of God. Even as that one painting said in the rotunda, the New Testament of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, very plainly there. And I pray, God, that America would return to you. There's still hope because, Lord, judgment hadn't come yet. But your word also says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And help us, Lord, to examine our hearts and judge ourselves and say no to those things that want to drag us back down. Help us. I pray that there would be tremendous victory in this room here this morning, that, Lord, we would have people that would be heavenly minded, that would be looking, Lord, at eternity through your eyes. Would you help us to do that? And the only way we can do that, Lord, is to set our eyes upon your word and allow your word to penetrate our hearts. And allow you, Lord, to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. I pray for victory here with every one of these precious souls of yours, Lord, that you would help us to be those that would live it up this week. We can't do that in and of ourselves. Lord, it's a supernatural thing that can only come from you. But Lord, you give us the desires of our hearts, and may our hearts be in the heavenlies. So be with everyone here this morning, Lord. Bless these mothers. Father, I believe the most difficult job in America today is being a mother. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless every mother here. Lift up their hearts. Mother's Day isn't always a good day for some mothers. Even as Father's Day is not always a great day for some fathers, because every one of us at times feel like we failed. But Lord, thank you that you are the one who is the beginning, the end. You've begun the good work. You promised to complete it. And so lift up every heart. Bless every mom here today in a wonderful, wonderful way. And so, Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that the fire would burn. Lord, that every pastor in America would catch fire, and that we would be those watchmen on the wall, sounding the alarm and warning the people of the coming judgment. Would you help us to do that? And so, Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us so that you would love us enough, Lord, to tell us the truth and to warn us. We are eternally grateful for that. We do pray for those that we so love, Lord, that don't know you yet. I pray that they would be drawn to the light. Lord, that those that have gone astray, those with homosexual tendencies, those with drug addictions, those with alcohol and all the list of things, Lord, that people are struggling with. I pray, Lord, that you would even now begin to set the captives free. Would you do that? Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you for the person of the Holy Spirit who gives us victory over sin. Thank you for the Word of God, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We are truly blessed. And Lord, in closing, would you help us to be content with what we have? Lord, we have you. That's it. That's everything. Everything else, icing on the cake. And so, Lord, we love you and thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.
Amen.